We begin with Isaiah 53, just the first six verses. Listen to the Word of God. And I'm sorry, I'll be reading from the new RSV, but it's pretty close to the NIV. Isaiah said, "Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity or grief. And as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him as of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole. And by his bruises, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And then continuing in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. "If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, and any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Amen. Back in the early 1980s, I was in the middle of my first pastoral call, serving as a youth minister at the Morgan Hill United Presbyterian Church. Formally, my official title was assistant pastor, and I was working with the Reverend Dr. Keith Hood. You need to know that Keith was a passionate evangelical and a former Baptist pastor who hailed from the region around Sherwood Forest in England. So he relished bearing the last name of Hood. And just as Paul McCartney sings in his Kisses on the Bottom album, "Jonah in the Whale and Noah in the Ark," He really sings it that way. Keith would habitually call his wife Irma, Irmer. And he would refer to America, especially on Sundays like this, as America. But apart from that, with his great British accent, Keith could have read from the back of a box of Cheerios and made it sound classy. He was a tough act to follow. At any rate, it was in the era when Dr. James Dobson was at the peak of his writing and radio popularity. And Keith ordered a film series you may have seen yourself. He ordered it for the church. It was called Focus on the Family, Turn Your Hearts Toward Home. Subsequent to that, I was listening to the daily noontime broadcast of Dobson's Focus on the Family radio show when one day he read a captivating passage from a book called Mortal Lessons, subtitled Notes on the Art of Surgery by a Dr. Richard Selzer. What caught my attention was that, as Dobson explained, Dr. Richard Selzer was a self-confessed agnostic and a teaching faculty member at the Yale Medical School and a practicing surgeon. So I was all ears, wondering why Dobson would quote from that particular book, Mortal Lessons. I soon found out. This is the excerpt he read. Selzer writes, "I stand by the bed where a young woman lies, her face post-operative, her mouth twisted in palsy, clownish. A tiny twig of the facial nerve, the one to the muscles of her mouth, has been severed. She will be thus from now on." The surgeon had followed with religious fervor the curve of her flesh. I promise you that. Nevertheless, to remove the tumor in her cheek, I had cut the little nerve. Her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me, private. "Who are they?" I ask myself. "He and this wry mouth I have made, who gaze at and touch each other so generously, greedily." The young woman speaks. "Will my mouth always be like this?" she asks. "Yes," I say, "it will. It is because the nerve was cut." She nods and is silent. But the young man smiles. "I like it," he says. "It is kind of cute." All at once, I know who he is. I understand, and I lower my gaze. One is not bold in an encounter with a god. Unmindful, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth, and eyes so close I can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate to hers, to show her that their kiss still works. I remember that the gods appeared in ancient Greece as mortals, and I hold my breath and let the wonder in. Interestingly, Dr. Dobson had Dr. Selzer on his radio broadcast several times to talk about Selzer's long journey toward faith and to explore the finer points of what the Gospels proclaim about the life and crucifixion of Jesus. I honestly don't know if Dr. Selzer ever became a Christian. I know he wrote a wonderful book. I just know that subsequent to hearing that passage from Selzer's book, I have never been able to hear Isaiah 53 or Philippians chapter 2 without remembering that broadcast. So let me make three general observations for your reflection, and then I promise I will stop while the ship is still afloat. First of all, I think God was telling us through his prophet Isaiah that when the Messiah would come, he would most decidedly not be as we would have expected. What would we associate with the majesty and presence of God? What but wealth and splendor and glory and power? How beautiful! How extraordinary he must inevitably be. What we could not have foreseen, and what would never have expected, was a wayfaring child born in poverty and under suspicious circumstances to a peasant couple in what amounted to the northern Idaho of a land occupied by foreign troops and under the iron boot of Roman overlords. But much more than that, the most counterintuitive warning that God gave his suffering people was that his appearance would be marred, almost, he said, beyond human semblance. What would happen, in fact, would strain our belief. What would he be like, this Messiah in whom the face of God would be revealed? Here was the surprise, the shock. He would show up like a shoot out of a tree that has been cut down, like a root out of dry ground, like an unlikely plant birthed out of arid ground. And here was the stunner. He would have no form or majesty that we should even look at him, and have nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He would, in fact, be despised and rejected, a man of suffering and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom we would hide our faces, a man who would finally be despised and held as of no account. Now, the question then, Was Jesus the one with twisted lips to whom we have had to accommodate ourselves? No. No. We are the ones to whose twisted forms the Son of God chose out of love to accommodate himself. The broken one did not come to the perfect Son of God came to us in our brokenness and allowed himself to be broken and marred for us. He was never crippled by sin, but he bore our infirmities. He was the great physician who elected to carry our diseases. And he was the only divine innocent whose punishment could make us whole. Because in all of us, the image of God has been defaced by the acid of sin and rebellion. And in his grace, God has laid on him the defection and deformity of us all. In short, God accommodated himself to us to show us in the most graphic and physical way possible that his love for us has never changed, even though we have tried in our sin to sever our lively relationship with him. If Selzer had the glimmer of a spiritual insight, it was that is what an incarnate God would do for us if God were ever to come to earth. And he did. My second general observation is, I think, an obvious one, and it comes out of an adult life spent in the pastorate, and it is this. Whatever we thought the church was going to be like before we became a part of it, I don't think we anticipated the carnage. And I'm not being mean or judgmental. What I mean to say is that, at the very least, I hope the church has awakened our compassion for hurting human beings, not just for the ones out there somewhere. They, of course, should always be included as subjects fully worthy of our compassion, but for the human beings in here, the broken, the people wounded by the terrors of life, people who walk with a limp due to an accident they did not cause or an act of violence they could never have seen coming, people betrayed, struggling to learn to trust again, people yearning to be loved in a way that does no damage to their fragile hearts, people with sunburn sensitivity to their vulnerabilities and the soft tissue healing of recent scars, and most of all, the sadness we might carry for things we should never have done. I'm saying that if we have learned nothing else about how to be a Jesus-like person in this place, I hope we have begun to learn how compassion teaches us to accommodate ourselves to each other's brokenness. It is, in truth, what Jesus did for us and what we are supposed to do for each other. Third and finally, just this. I'm not sure how to say this, so I will just say it. Soon we will get our pastor, and God willing, our whole pastoral family back. It might be stronger and in better condition than it has ever been. But one way or the other, it will have been a long road and a steep climb through unfamiliar terrain. And even if they show up greatly relieved to have completed a necessary journey, I'm just guessing that they might be a little travel weary, foot sore, and needing the gentle reassurance of people who give them room and rest, who don't pepper them with questions or test their theology. People who may want to rush the healing or put them on the spot. In short, pastoral families in pain need compassion more than ever. You, I am happy to say, have been good about that. So carry it on, and they will love you for it. I promise you that. Amen. Let's bow our